This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Eyes Wide Open.
I've titled the sermon this morning, Eyes Wide Open. Eyes Wide Open. When we pray, as we just did, we close our eyes. And we close our eyes to shut out any distractions that may come our way that keep us from focusing in on the one who will hear our prayer. We focus our attention. And then at the end of the prayer, we say that word, Amen. And that word means, so be it. So be it. We do these things because we remember and we claim Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Here's what it says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Did you notice the first letters of those three words? Ask, seek, and knock. Spell the word ask. You have not because you ask not. Prayer and petition are part of your inheritance. It's what God has gifted you. God's gifted you the privilege to pray. God's gifted you the privilege to praise Him in prayer, to praise Him with your lips. He's gifted you with the privilege to bring your petitions, your needs, your wants, your heart's desire to Him. He's gifted you with these things. And when we pray, we do so in faith, believing all of that. It's interesting because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we pray in faith, believing that God is receiving and God is hearing our prayer. Now, for us to say that here we are in this room and we're talking to God, and people look around who don't believe and they say, are you kidding me? How could you talk to an invisible being? But we believe by faith that whether we're praying in the deep recesses of our mind or whether we're praying by faith orally, verbally, like we were just doing, we believe that these walls and these ceilings are no borders and no boundaries, that the heartfelt prayers that we make pierce the ceiling. And then they go out into the universe. They go virtually millions of light years to the very throne of God, where He hears those prayers. And then amazingly, in faith, we believe that after receiving that prayer, we believe God is not too busy, nor is God overloaded with the many billions of other requests that He's getting at the exact same moment. Think about that. You know, we pray and we think we're the only one. Around this planet, whether it be day or night, there are believers reaching out to the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer, and God's hearing every single one of those prayers at the same moment. And then by faith, we believe that our great Creator God and Keeper of the universe is determining how each one of those individual prayers is going to be answered. I mean, we just don't think of this process by which it pierces the ceiling, goes through the universe, passes the northern star, and goes to the place where God's throne is. And we approach it boldly. And then He takes those prayer requests. He sorts them out. He answers them in His will, according to His plan, and in His time. 1 Kings chapter 8 reminds us that God hears and answers every single prayer of the believer. And we know that God answers prayers in one of three ways. Either He will say yes, or He will say no, or He will say wait. Someone put it this way. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, and the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. Some prayers are answered almost immediately, and some prayers take a long time. But all prayer takes faith. It's believing in something I can't put in a jar and fondle and look at. I can't put a litmus paper in here. I can't put it on a Bunsen burner and see what burns off. I can't run it through a computer analysis. I take it by faith. I live by faith and not by sight. I believe in this God. I believe in the God of this book. I believe what he says. I believe what he promises. And then because of my experience in believing, I see the results. I haven't been disappointed. Have you? The old prophet Simeon, whose account is found in Luke chapter 2, had prayed for many, many years. He didn't want to die until he could actually see the Messiah. God had promised the Messiah in all the pages of Scripture. And Simeon said, you know, excuse me, God, but I really don't want to leave this place and come home to you until I've seen and I've handled your Messiah. If it be your will, allow that to happen. Now, Jesus is born. And 8 days later, he must go in for ceremonial regulations in the temple. And as Mary and Joseph carry him into the temple for those ceremonial requirements, here is Simeon and his wife. Now, Simeon doesn't need an invitation. He doesn't need a description. He doesn't need a definition. He doesn't need a sign saying Messiah. The Spirit speaks to him, and immediately he knows that what his eyes are seeing are, in fact, the Messiah. He reaches out to this baby. He holds up this child. He blesses and praises God for what it is that he has in his hand. And then he says in Luke chapter 2, 29 and 30, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Persistent, frequent prayer is going to be answered. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous person avail much. It's a big deal to God that you pray. But sometimes you and I lose hope. We lose hope that God will answer some specific request that you've made to him day after day, month after month, year after year, for I don't know how long. You come to the place where you were making these requests, you lifted it up, and now you've come to the place where you've given up. You're used to lift it up, and now you've given it up. The distance between those two prayers are amazing. You say, Pastor, by faith, I keep praying, but my prayer is wavering. Well, there's an account given by God which may encourage you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles there, you don't have to look up at PowerPoint. Mark chapter 9. And it's verses 14 to 29, and it's an account that I'd like you to hear. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. Oh yeah, here we come with the mobs, patting him on the back again. 16. And he asked of the scribes, what question ye with them? What's the big deal? What's going on? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Can't hear. 18. Wheresoever he takes him, he tears him. He foams, he gnashes his teeth, he pines away, he gets depressed. I spake to thy disciples, and they cast him out, and if they could cast him out, and they could not. Here's my son. He's possessed. He tears away at his flesh. He gets into vast stages of depression. He's wild. I asked your disciples if they could do something about it. They couldn't. 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tarried him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Well, you can't be a demon and stand before Jesus Christ. 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. He's been possessed since he's been a child. And oftentimes is cast him into a fire and into water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. And when he's come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind comes forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. The account introduces us to the power of even the smallest word in Scripture. Look again at the dialogue between Jesus and the child's father. The father asks, if you can do anything to help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And then the father says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we get into situations and circumstances where we're praying for God's help. We're praying in faith, but something is in the corners of our faith. It's a shadowy figure of doubt. It's kind of standing just off here out of our peripheral vision. We say we believe, and someplace we do believe. Maybe we've got 80% belief, but then we've got that 20% doubt. That sense of, I'm praying, but I'm not so sure he's hearing. I'm praying, but I'm not so sure he's there. I'm praying, but I'm not so sure he'll answer me. Sometimes we lose sight of what God has done in our life. You remember that there were previously seemingly insurmountable events in your life. Look back over your past. There were things that happened before that you thought God would never listen, God would never hear, and yet he did. You thought that thing was never going to be answered, and yet it was. There were previously insurmountable evidence. They loomed over us like mountains that God had before us. But somehow or another, God got us over the mountain, through the mountain, and around the mountain. We stood at the river's edge of events we thought we couldn't cross because we were sure we would get in over our heads and drown. But Jesus hoisted us up on his shoulders and carried us to the other side. When you forget the victories that God has brought into your life, you will allow your faith to be eroded in those circumstances. David speaks to this in a psalm found in 1 Chronicles 16. Verses 8 to 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 to 12. He kind of gives us an outline of how to handle our doubts when they come. And here's what he said. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. There are four keys to help you overcome doubt. Number one, don't stop thanking and praising God for his past victories. You know, no matter how dark the veil of doubt may be in your life at this particular moment, see if you can pierce through it by giving thanks to the Lord for the things that he's done in the past. See if you can bring to your remembrance, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the things that God has done before that has gotten you through, to give you some perspective on the current situation. A lot of times when we get into difficult circumstances and situations, we lose perspective. We think this is the biggest thing that ever happened to us, and it's not. We think this is the worst thing that ever could happen to us, and it isn't. And we need a little perspective, and some of that perspective can come from looking back over the victories that God has given you. Secondly, he says, don't lose your song. I don't know about you, but when I have an opportunity to sing, my heart gets lifted up. You know, that's supposed to be what music does. It has this mystical capacity to lift up a heart. And singing spiritual songs and hymns and praise songs, you know what that does? It lifts up the heart. Don't lose your song when you're going through a period of doubt, because your song contributes to your joy. And don't let the evil one steal your joy. And I got news for you. That's part of what he wants to do. If you can be demoralized through a difficult time in your personal life, Satan has won. If he can bring you to that place where you're so low that you don't want to pray anymore, he's disarmed you. He's taken away the strong weapon that you have. You know, when the believer prays, Satan's knees knock. The power of prayer, because of the power behind prayer. Don't lose your joy and don't lose your song. Third, don't forget. Remember. Don't forget. Remember. Remember how when you were weak, God gave you his strength. Remember how when you were lost, he found you. Remember how when you were hopeless, he gave you hope. Remember. And live in that remembrance as a foreshadowing of what he's going to do going forward. And number four, keep looking for God's face, his hand, his fingerprints in your today and in your tomorrows. Are you looking? Are your eyes wide open? Are you looking to see God intervening and intersecting into your life today? Or are you, like so many of us, just loping along? Every day comes and every day goes, and God is off here in the distance of our memory banks. We're not thinking about him. We're forgetting about him. Are we looking for his hand in the events of my life today? Are we keeping our eyes wide open to the moving of his hand in all the nooks and crannies of your daily life? Do you see him in the golden sunrise that brings beauty to the start of your day? So many folks commute. I commuted for years. And one of the beautiful things and one of the privileges of getting up early and commuting is to see the sunrise. And when we look at the sunrise, it brings joy. Do we look at it and say, thank you, Lord? Or we say, oh, wow, another sunrise. Ha, ha, ha. These are gifts coming to you from the Lord. This is his hand. This is the paintbrush of the master artist in your life. How about the resolution of a knotty problem at home or at work? Situations that loom over our heads that seem so big. And they get resolved. Do we realize that whatever it took to resolve that situation was from the Lord? Do we look back and say, thank you, Lord, for helping me get through this situation? Thank you, Lord, for giving me whatever it took to work this problem out at work. Thank you, Lord, for bringing into my personal relationships whatever it took to resolve this particular conflict. Thank you, Lord, I can see your fingerprints all over this. Did you sense his guiding presence as you tried to navigate your automobile around that car that was swerving ahead of you? You remember that? When you were driving and the deer came at you and you managed to navigate around that deer, navigate around that truck, navigate around that swerving vehicle ahead of you, navigate around the kid who came out chasing the ball. If you lived in the city of New York, that's one thing we always had to keep our eyes open. A little pink ball came rolling out and pretty soon right behind it will be a kid. When you navigated those things, did you thank God? Did you thank God this week when you hit that ice patch and your car started to fishtail, swerve, move around in a weird way? Did you thank God for that? Say, Lord, you're the one that had my car under control. I could see your hand on my car guiding it. So many of us will say, wow, boy, I guess I've learned a lot after all these years of driving. I was really pretty good, wasn't I? As you left the doctor's office with a clean bill of health, I'm sure one of the things you said to the doctor was, thank you so very much. And maybe you said the same thing to the nurse, and that's wonderful, and you should do that, and I do that. But did you also thank the Lord, the great physician, for giving the doctor and the nurses the wisdom, the skills, the technology, and the pharmaceuticals to treat your illness? Are you keeping your eyes wide open for the myriad of ways in which God is watching over and caring for you each and every day? Our faith gives us the privilege of foresight, believing, knowing that God is in control of even the smallest details of my life. And our experience with that gives us the hindsight to see just how much control He had over us. Looking forward and looking backward, eyes wide open. None of these things were a coincidence. None of these things were a matter of skill. None of these things were a case of good luck. They are all a matter of God in your life, in the smallest details and in the largest situations. So when you look back over situations which come your way, may I suggest that you look at them very carefully. May I suggest that you hold the results up to the light. And when you're looking at them in the light, dust for prints. And what I believe you're going to see is God's fingerprints over that situation. Two closing stories. Number one, his nightmares began each day he woke up. James Stiegels was 19. He was in Vietnam. Though he carried a small Gideon New Testament in his shirt pocket, he couldn't bring himself to read it. His buddies were cut down all around him. Terror was building within him. And God seemed far away. His 20th birthday passed, then his 21st. At last, he felt he couldn't go on. On February 26, 1968, he prayed for it all to end. And his heart told him he would die before dusk. Sure enough, his base came under attack that day. And Jim heard a rocket coming straight toward him. 3 seconds to live. 2 seconds to live, he told himself. And then a friend shoved him into a grease pit, and he waited for the rocket to explode. But there was only a surreal silence. The fuse malfunctioned. For 5 hours, James knelt in that pit, and finally his quivering hand reached into the shirt pocket and took out the New Testament. He began reading with Matthew. He continued through the first 18 chapters. When I read Matthew 18, 19, and 20, he said, I somehow knew things would be all right. Long after he returned home, he visited his wife's grandmother, Mrs. Harris. She told him of a night years ago when she was awakened in terror. Knowing Jim was in Vietnam, she had sensed he was in trouble. She began praying for God to spare his life, unable to kneel because of arthritis, she lay prone on the floor, praying and reading her Bible all night. Just before dawn, she read Matthew 18, 19, and 20. If two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven, will do it for you. For where two or three gather together because they are mine, I am there among them. End quote. She immediately called her Sunday school teacher, who got out of bed and went to Mrs. Harris's house, where together they claimed the Lord's promise as they prayed for Jim until they were reassured by God's peace. Having told Jim the story, Mrs. Harris opened her Bible to show him where she had marked the passage. In the margin were the words, Jim, February 26, 1968. Coincidence? Second closing story. Archibald Gracie relished his swim on April 14, 1912. The ship's pool was a 6-foot tank of salt water heated to a refreshing temperature. In no swimming bath had I ever enjoyed such pleasure before, he said. But his count went on to say how near it was to being my last plunge. Before dawn of another day, I would be swimming for my life in mid-ocean in a temperature of 28 degrees. After his swim that Sunday night aboard ship, Colonel Archibald Gracie retired to his cabin and fell asleep, only to be awakened by a sudden shock and noise. Dressing quickly, he ascended to the deck and learned that the ship had collided with an iceberg. During the same moments in New York, his wife's sleep was also disrupted. Seized by sudden anxiety, she sank to her knees holding her prayer book, which by chance, coincidence, opened to the prayer, quote, for those at sea, end quote. She prayed earnestly until about 5 a.m. when the burden lifted. She rested quietly until 8 when her sister came softly to the door, newspaper in hand, to gently break the news that the Titanic had sunk. What happened, meantime, to her husband? Quote, I was in a whirlpool, swirling round and round as I still tried to cling to the railing as the ship plunged to the depths below. Down and down it went, it seemed a great distance, and then ascending back to the surface, I could see no more Titanic. She had entirely disappeared beneath the surface of the ocean without a sign of any wave. A thin, light gray, smoky vapor hung like a pall a few feet above the sea. Then arose the most horrible sounds ever heard by mortal men, the agonizing cries of death from over 1,000 throats. Colonel Archibald Gracie later wrote, I know of no recorded instance of providential deliverance for more directly attributable to prayer. Prayer. Are you looking for God? Are you looking for God's hand and his fingerprints today and tomorrow? Keep your eyes wide open. Keep looking to the sky, whence comes your salvation. Let's pray. Father, there may be those here this morning who have kind of like grown tired in their prayer. But help us, Lord, not to grow tired, not to grow weary, not to falter and not to fail, but to keep knocking on the doors of heaven. You said that the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. It's a promise. Help us not to quit. Help us not to give up. And then, Lord, above all, help us to see you day by day, moment by moment. Let's not take for granted anything that you have gifted to us or anything that comes our way or any answer to prayer or any answer to even our thoughts that are focused to you about the situations in our life. We thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just care about the big things, but you care even about the hairs on our head and when a sparrow falls. And if you care so much about these things, you care about the issues of our life. Bless my brothers and my sisters. Deepen their prayer life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.